The office of deacon is one of the two permanent offices that the Lord Jesus has instituted for his church. And so we want to prepare for that very important event in the life of our congregation by thinking today, this morning and this evening, about the office of deacon. This morning we want to think about what is it that deacons do, and then this evening, God willing, the qualifications that are needed in order to be a deacon. What kind of men are we looking for to be deacons? But this morning we want to think about the function of the deacon. What is it that deacons do? Now, the word deacon isn't a word that is used very much in everyday language. It's actually a Greek word, and it means a servant. So a deacon is a servant. Now, we need to make it very clear for all our benefits, and not least for the benefit of our deacons, that all members of the Christian church are called to be servants. We are all called to serve, whether we're elected to office or not. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God has given all of us gifts. All of us here, without exception. Some have many gifts, some have few, some have upfront gifts, some have behind-the-scenes gift. But everyone here, from the oldest to the youngest, has been given gifts by God. And we are commanded in the Bible to use those gifts to serve others. We're not to keep them for ourselves. We're not just to keep them and use them selfishly or even in our own families, but we're to use our gifts to serve one another. Or Galatians 5:13, Paul says, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. God says, you have been given freedom. What are we meant to do with that freedom? We are meant to use it to serve one another in love. And the reason that we're to do this, and the way that we're to do this, is set for us by the pattern of the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus was the ultimate deacon. He was the great servant, the servant par excellence. He has given us the example that we are to follow. So Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Be like Jesus, Paul says. Be a servant. He was God. He is God. And yet he gave up his glory and he came down to earth and he took the form of a servant. He became flesh. He became a human being. Why? In order that he might serve us. And we know what that service looked like. Jesus tells us himself in Mark 10, verse 45. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why Jesus came to earth, to serve human beings. The Son of God, the eternal second person of the Godhead, came from heaven to earth to serve you and me, and to serve us, he says, by giving his life as a ransom, by dying on the cross, by taking upon himself the punishment that you deserved for all your sinful rejection of God. That's how Jesus served. John 13, verse 14, Jesus again, he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. In other words, Jesus is the perfect deacon for us all to imitate. Every Christian, not just the deacons in the church, not just the men elected to office, every Christian is to serve his brothers and sisters because we follow a Savior who served, because we worship a God who served. Even though he was the Lord of all, he willingly served the needs of weak and sinful creatures like us. He didn't consider it beneath him, beneath his dignity, to care for the physical needs of people. He came into the world, and what did he do? He fed the hungry, and he healed the sick. He touched the rotting, putrid sin of the leper, skin of the leper. He showed kindness to the poor and the oppressed and the ostracized. He even, as we've just read, even washed the smelly, stinking, dusty, calloused feet of his own disciples. So we are all called, because we are Christians, we are all called to serve one another indiscriminately, graciously, sacrificially, because we follow a Savior who came and who served graciously and indiscriminately and sacrificially. But the deacons in the church, of course, are set apart to be servants in a particular way, to serve in a particular way. So what is that? How exactly do deacons serve? Well, at its broadest, the deacon's job is to look after all the material matters that are associated with the work and the witness of the church. Our testimony puts it like this: the deacons are an order of officers responsible for compassionate outreach, practical administration, and other forms of service in the church. Or the Westminster form of church government puts it like this: the deacons are those to whose office it belongs to take special care in distributing to the necessities of the poor. So all of that can be summed up in this way: the material matters associated with the work and the witness of the church. The elders in the church have the spiritual oversight of the people. The deacons are entrusted with their material well-being. And that division between elders and deacons, between the spiritual and the material, that actually reflects, doesn't it, the way that the Lord has created us. God has made human beings to be made up of two parts. We have a body and we have a soul. God made both of those. We need to remember that. We're not just souls. We don't just care about the soul. God made the body as well. And he cares for both the body and the soul. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray about our daily bread, as well as the forgiveness of sins. And in the church, God has given ministers who watch over the souls of the people, the elders, and ministers who care for the bodies of the people, the deacons. And we see that service working out in two specific areas. So let's think about that now for the rest of our time. First of all, the deacons serve the elders. The deacons serve the elders. Now, that could be misunderstood. I don't mean, and I don't think anybody here is going to take me as meaning, that they are at our beck and call. So whenever we want a cup of coffee, we just have to ring one of the deacons and they will immediately rush down with a cup of coffee from the nearest cafe. What do we mean when we say that the deacons serve the elders? Well, turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Acts 6, 1 to 7. It's page 1101 in the Church Bible. And this is where we see that the deacon's job is to serve the elders. And let's read together Acts 6, verses 1 to 4. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The church here is growing rapidly. Thousands have been added to the church in the space of just a few weeks. But this sudden, rapid, dramatic increase in numbers has created a problem for the church. You remember how, in the absence of the welfare state, in the absence of families who could look after them, it was the church that provided for the needs of the widows in the church. And as the number of widows increased, remember the church is growing generally, so that means that the number of widows is also growing. As the number of widows increased, so too do the administrative demands of keeping track of all these elderly women who need help. Up to this point in the book of Acts, it's the apostles who have been responsible for the church's finances. They have been doing everything. They have been looking after the money, receiving the money, distributing the money every day, giving out the food. And now, with the increase in numbers, they're just overwhelmed. They're swamped by all the different tasks that they have to do. And the key task that God has given to the apostles is prayer and the ministry of the word. Verse 4. So what's the solution? The solution is the apostles clarify the priorities of the church. Verse 2. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, we need to understand that in no way are the apostles here downgrading the importance of looking after widows. They're not downgrading the importance of giving money and food and clothing. In fact, quite the opposite. They're saying that that ministry, that care for widows, absolutely has to be done. It mustn't be neglected. They're just saying it can't be done by us. We can't cope. We can't do the things that God has given us to do and do this as well. So they delegate the task to deacons. Not because the work isn't important, but because the work is so important that it needs the attention and the care and the time of a dedicated group of servants. And it's a very fitting solution. The ministry to the widows, to the people who need it, it's not neglected, it's properly organized. And God's concern for the poor and the needy finds expression in the church. And so the principle here for us is that the deacon's job is to deal with all of those administrative and financial matters that might distract the elders from the work of prayer and the ministry of the word. That's the job that God has given the elders. And so the deacon's responsibility is to take off the shoulders of the elders anything that would hinder them from prayer and the ministry of the word. And that's what the deacons do. They give the pastor and the elders whatever help they need to carry out their calling without diversion or distraction. And it is tremendously practical, tremendously helpful. Our session meetings, our elders' meetings, already last for 3 to 4 hours every month. And if, in addition to the hours that we are already spending in praying for you, the congregation, and discussing the work of the congregation and planning and doing pastoral visiting and teaching and preparing for teaching, if on top of all of that, as elders, we also had to start working through budgets and bills and questions about the maintenance and the insurance and the upkeep of the property, and if we had to plan out a program of mercy ministry and investigate all of the different legal and ethical and financial implications of those things, there is just no way that we would be able to do all of those things. Something would suffer. Now, the ultimate say in anything that happens in the church, whether it's spiritual or material, the ultimate say belongs with the elders, because we are responsible for everything that happens in the church. But it is such a wonderful relief to be able to delegate that whole important side of our work to faithful, able deacons and have confidence that it will be done, and that it will be done well, and that we don't need to worry about it. We don't need to get involved. We don't need to micromanage. We don't need to review it. We don't need to go over it. We are very, very thankful as elders for the excellent work that our deacons do in serving us as elders. So that's the first aspect of the deacon's work. They serve the elders. And then the second thing that they do is they serve the church. They serve the elders and they serve the church. And they serve the church in two ways. On one hand, they serve the church by looking after the maintenance of our buildings and all financial matters. So it's the deacons whose responsibility it is to make sure that the building is not too warm and that it's not too cold, that the lighting works, that the bills are paid, that our capital is invested wisely and ethically. It's their job to make sure that our buildings are safe and comfortable and clean and appropriately decorated and suitably insured and fit for purpose. It's the deacon's responsibility to make sure that the buildings are opened when they're needed, that the rooms are prepared and set up for whatever activity is going to be taking place. It's the deacon's responsibility to lock up the property afterwards. When anything isn't working the way that it should, the deacons are responsible to make sure that it is fixed. And all of that is important work. It's the kind of work we take for granted when it's going well, but of course, as soon as something isn't working the way that it should, that's when we notice it. So that's one aspect of how the deacons serve the church, and it's important. But the really distinctive aspect of the work of our deacons is the ministry of compassion to the poor and needy. Now, why is that? Why do we need to worry about compassionate ministry to the poor and needy? Shouldn't the church just be about the soul and about worship and praying and preaching and learning and doctrine? And the answer to that question that the Bible gives is an emphatic no. The church is not just about the soul. It's not just about preaching and praying. Because God made us body and soul and cares about both. And because God cares about both, we must care about both as well. And so the office of deacon, ultimately, is rooted in the character of God. It's because we worship a God who cares about the poor and needy. That's why we have deacons and not just elders. You can't read the Bible very long before you realize that God is full of compassion for the poor and needy. Let me read you some of the things that the Bible tells us about the kind of God God is. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is something that the Psalms praise God for over and over again. Psalm 68, verse 4. Sing to God, sing praise to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before Him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy dwelling. Psalm 146, verse 7. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but He frustrates the ways of the wicked. In God's law, there are many laws commanding, not just making it an optional extra, but commanding His people to care for the poor and the needy. Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and the needy in your land. And the law is full of provision for the poor, for widows and orphans and foreigners, anyone who comes within the borders of Israel. The gleaning law, you remember, told landowners that when they were harvesting their crops or their grapes, they were to leave the produce that was missed by the harvesters in the first sweep through. Don't go back again and gather up every last little bit of wheat or barley or grapes. Leave the stuff that was missed the first time through so that the poor people can come and work and gather it themselves without having to be dependent on charity. Interest was not allowed to be charged on loans to the poor so that nobody could profit from their misfortune. If they had to give a coat or a millstone as a guarantee for a loan, then it was to be returned as soon as they needed it. God cared about the poor and the needy. That's what we read in Isaiah 58, isn't it? This is something the prophets rebuked the people of God for again and again, because they didn't do this. They didn't reflect God's compassion for the poor and needy. Isaiah 58, verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, God says, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Friends, there are hundreds and hundreds of verses that we could turn to make this point over and over again. God's concern for the poor and the needy and the destitute. It is everywhere in Scripture, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And that's why any church that takes the Bible seriously, any church that reflects God's heart, will have an active and honored board of deacons. Because do you want to know what the function of the deacon is? This is how I thought about it this week. The function of the deacon, the deacon's job, is to reflect God's heart towards the needy. Now, there are other things, as we've thought about, mundane, everyday things to do with buildings and money and insurance and so on. Those are the deacon's responsibilities as well. But at its heart, the function of the deacon is to reflect God's heart for the needy. If the elders are a little bit like God's mouth, the deacons are like God's hands. Well, what does that mean in practice? What does that look like on the ground? Well, it means that our deacons are responsible for making sure that there are no needy persons among us. That's the language of Acts 4, verse 34. And actually, it's quoting from the Old Testament. This was God's ideal for His covenant community, that there would be no needy persons within the borders of Israel, within the bounds of the church. That's why the deacons came into existence in the first place, as we saw in Acts chapter 6. It was because of those needy widows who were being overlooked, who didn't have enough money, who didn't have enough food for each day. And so it's the deacon's responsibility to make sure that the material needs of our congregation are being met. So obviously, if there's a financial need, the deacons will step in and help. Someone loses their job. If they're struggling to pay for heat or for food or for a car that they need to have or their mortgage, and they're not being wasteful or irresponsible with the money that they do have, the church, through its deacons, has a duty of care to help. But it's not just financial. Any kind of material need. Suppose there's an elderly person with a leaking tap or a broken gutter or painting that needs to be done or help with cleaning that's needed, or they need to be brought to and from church or to the shops. Yes, they could pay probably a fair bit of money for a handyman or for a taxi. But it's our privilege, isn't it, as a church, to give that kind of practical help to those who are in genuine need. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did it for me, Jesus says. Now, if that's not a sufficient motivation to prompt us to go out and to help in every way that we can, then I don't know what is. It means providing meals for those who are sick or bereaved or under pressure of other kinds. It doesn't mean that the deacons have to do the cooking. In fact, I think probably on balance it's best that they absolutely don't do the cooking. But it means that they administer these meals. They might delegate it, as they have done, for example, to the Women's Fellowship. But it's the deacons' responsibility to make sure that it is done. Having deacons means that we have a group of servants in the church whose job it is to ensure that these kinds of things are being done. Whenever somebody is sick, lots of meals tend to appear. Lots of people come and show kindness. People say, we don't need a rota. That's clinical, that's forced, we don't want that. The problem is that when you don't have somebody organizing it, when there isn't a rota, then the help tends to be lopsided. It's a little bit like what happened in Acts chapter 6 with the Hellenist Jews and the Hebrew Jews. Some people get lots of help, and others go unnoticed, perhaps, because they're not as well connected in the congregation. Well, it's the deacon's job to make sure that that kind of thing doesn't happen. There are lots of needs in the congregation that no amount of money could ever fix. And the deacons need to be alert to that, sensitive to that, sympathetic to that. Young mothers, single parent families, widows and widowers, foreigners, immigrants, students, foreign students at university here. It would be easy to look round our congregation this morning and think to ourselves, well, we don't have any needy people among us. The problem is that people usually don't advertise their needs. They don't talk openly about their needs. And it's wonderful to see how many needs our deacons do strive to meet and are meeting to ensure that there are no genuinely needy people among us. And one of the things that we do as elders, as we become aware of needs in the congregation, practical needs, needs for compassionate help, is that we refer those to the deacons. So as we in our spiritual oversight and our pastoral visitation, as we become aware of needs, as we become aware of situations, we refer those to the deacons, and then the deacons are able to handle those. So in all of these ways, the deacons are our servants. They serve the elders and they serve the church. A great deal of work done by the deacons involves thinking carefully and biblically through complex, challenging issues. It makes my head spin when I see summaries from the deacons of some of the things that they have to wrestle with. Stuart occasionally will phone me up and very kindly talk me through some of the different financial arrangements, and as my head starts to spin, I'm thanking God that we have men like Stuart and the deacons who are able to look after these things, GDPR, data protection, all of that, all of those kinds of things. I'm thankful that God has given us men who have the gifts to deal with these things. Complex issues to do with finance, to do with mercy ministry, to do with social justice. What is the best way to really help someone, to lastingly, meaningfully help someone? That's not always an obvious question to answer. That's not always a straightforward question to answer. It's rarely as easy as just giving somebody a handout of money. Usually it involves much, much more than that. It may not be less than that, but it usually involves more than that. So what kind of men then do we need to do this kind of work? What qualifications, what gifts, what graces are we to be looking for? God willing, that's the question that we'll come back to and try to answer this evening. Let's pray in this coming week, as I'm sure you have been praying, that God will make it clear to us as a congregation who among us he's calling to this important work, this noble work of service in the church. Amen. As we stand, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus, your Son, our Savior, died on the cross and was even reflecting on these very words that we have just been singing as he came towards the end of his life. We thank you that it was by dying on the cross for us that he fulfilled the prophecy of this psalm, that the poor will eat and will be filled. Those who him seek will give due praise and honor to the Lord. Father, we thank you that in Christ we have every blessing. We thank you, Lord, for how Christ continues to provide for the poor and the needy. We thank you for the office of deacon in the church. We thank you for our deacons. We thank you for the men that you have already called to this work and for how they have served faithfully in our congregation for so many years. And we pray that you would give us more men of that same caliber who will serve with the same faithfulness and who will reflect your heart of compassion towards the poor and the needy. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us through our deacons as they seek to serve you and us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.